Blessings to you all. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord alone. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. Let's pray together as we begin. Open, Lord, the eyes of our hearts, that we may see and hear and understand. And so shall we all turn to you and be healed. Amen. First off, I want to thank those of you that reached out to me this week, asking about my mom and any other family members that we have back in Nashville, given that a tornado kind of rushed through there this past Tuesday. And thank you for reaching out and asking about my mom. She is well, all of our family is well, too. But there are a lot of other people who have been very, very much impacted in a traumatic way of what took place this last week. So again, if you haven't been praying for them, I encourage you to do so. And if you are praying for them, I encourage you to continue to be in prayer for them. Pretty big deal of what took place in the Nashville area and in the Cookeville area as well. My job this morning is to land a plane that we started a few weeks ago in introducing the Shema and having this teaching series on wrestling with some of the words of the Shema, some of which are pretty difficult. Some of these words that we've been wrestling with, we've been trained in a certain way to see and to think and to interpret and to define. And a part of this series was to shake that up a little bit, to get you to see them a little bit differently, to get you to see them in a more holistic, biblical type of way than what you may have been trained with, either because of toe-tapping hymns that you've grown up listening to, or because we're good Westerners and we've been trained to think and to see some of these words in certain ways. But we began with the word hear, and in Hebrew it is the Shema. And it's a shorthand way. When you say Shema, you are referring to the passage out of Deuteronomy 6. We just quoted it at the very beginning. But this idea of hearing isn't just the recognition of sound. It's deeper than that. It dives into obedience. It dives into action. It means to pay so close attention that it impacts your life. Hearing leads and leans towards obedience. And for love, complicated word that it is, love is filled with all sorts of images and experiences and definitions. And we learn and experience what love is and what love is not. And then we try to fit that word into a word and into a definition. And we experience it and we wrestle with it, but we try to squeeze it into something with which we can grapple with. And what the biblical narrative does with this powerful word is it gives it action. It gives love character. It gives love purpose. It gives love a name. Love is more than just a definition. Love is filled with stories to which we identify to and we identify with. And one and only one whom the word love can be his identity, which has such a powerful impact upon all of us. This life-altering word love, in the context of a relationship, in the context of rest and peace. Check out 1 John chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. Passages will be on the screen. This is how we know. This is how relational language, this is how we know. This is how we know in our heart and we know in our head. This is how we know that we live in Him and He in us. That's relational language. This abiding relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. This is how we know that we live in Him and He in us. He has given us His Spirit. Holy Spirit of the living triune God, living in each and every single follower of Jesus. And we have seen, which again is experiential type of language. We've seen and we testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Experiential language, type of knowing type of language. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, again, we have relational language. God lives in them and they in God. You are never on your own. You are never alone. Anyone who claims Jesus is Lord, God lives in them and they in God. And as a result, we know and we rely on the love God has for us. We know and we rely on the self-sacrificial, self-giving, it's for your good type of love that God has for each of us. God is love. Nothing and no one else could ever make such a claim. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. John was a hippie. If you haven't caught on yet, he was full-blooded hippie. This is hippie language. But it's all relational. It's all relational. It begins and it ends with God's love for us, seen in, experienced in, lived in, embodied in King Jesus. And next, what we talked about is God's love for us. And in response and in reaction to God's love for us, our love for God, with some pretty whole body, whole person type of language. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus could have summed it up very, very quickly when he just said, you just love God with all yourself and then go on. God through Moses could have summed this up a whole lot easier if he just said, love God with all of yourself. Tell that to your kids in the morning and in the evening and when you leave your house and as you go about through your day, you just love God with all of yourself. No, but he broke it down for us because the Bible knew that we would need it. Because our response would be, what do you mean all of ourself? I need help. I need some interpretation. You're going to have to break that down for me. So we have these words that have been given to us. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. And not to break them up, not to slice them up and to say this fits here and this fits here and this and to do that type of language. No, none of that. But for us to see the entirety of what it means and what it looks like to be a human being. For heart, which David started with, there is this physical sense, there is this organ type of language within the biblical narrative about the heart, but for the most part, it refers to the core, the center, the inner part of who we are. The heart refers to our emotions, our intentions, our wills, our pursuits, even our thoughts. If you guys remember, there is no Hebrew word for brain or for mind. Oftentimes in the First Testament, in the Old Testament, when it said heart, it wouldn't be all-inclusive. Our wills, our intentions, all that stuff, but also our thoughts and our minds as well. Check out Proverbs 2, verse 2. Turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. We automatically want to replace heart and put mind in there. You're like, no, they didn't mean heart. No. Apply your heart to understanding. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 10. For wisdom will enter your heart. And knowledge will be pleasant to your nephesh, will be pleasant to your soul. We think knowledge is just this head thing that it's put up in here in this mushy thing between our ears. And knowledge is pleasant to our soul. That's something we can feel. Something. The Bible's trying to get us to see something. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your brain, in your heart. Keep my commands in your heart. Jesus has a couple things to add on to this as well. Matthew 6, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 45. In a passage that is really, really tough. And it puts us all in our place if we're willing to listen to it. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Next line, Shen. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. That's tough language, guys. That is tough, tough language. The fruit of our lives is going to bear witness to the root of our lives. And the root of our lives is going to bear witness to the fruit of our lives. All of this impacts, all of this influences what we do, how we see and how we live out our lives. Very quickly, before we move on to soul, I want you to check out some of these verses from Deuteronomy. Yes, Deuteronomy. It is not the most boring book in the Bible. Those of you may think that it is. Shame on you. You need to be reading Deuteronomy more. Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget. That's mental stuff, right? You're talking about forgetting. We think it's in our mind. Do not forget the things that your eyes have seen, or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Later on in verse 29 of the same chapter. But if they're referring to the land with which they're about to cross over. Remember, Deuteronomy is about, all right, what's life going to be like without Moses? Deuteronomy is all about this expectation, this anticipation that Moses is going away, and what are we going to do then? Joshua, how are you going to lead us now that Moses is gone? And all of this is an anticipation of them going into the land. But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find Him. There's this promise. If you seek the Lord, you will find Him. If you seek the Lord with all of your levav, with all of your heart and with all of your nefesh, with your inner and with your outer self. Not Casper the Ghost. Casper ain't seeking after the Lord. With all of your heart and with all of your nefesh, if you seek after Him, you will find Him. Speaking of Casper, soul. This can be a pretty tricky one if we're honest with it. Unfortunately, a lot of us have been schooled by this handsome guy right here on the screen. His name is Plato, and he's not very handsome. He's about 2,300 years old, and it's amazing that his influence is still affecting the Christian church today. Plato had this understanding that dove its way into Christianity in its very early stages, that all that matters is Casper that lives inside of us. That our bodies, our physicalities, don't really matter. That what matters isn't matter. What matters is the soul. And so after a period of time, a famous saying came to be known as soma sima. We're talking about mind, so we're using big words to get you guys coming along. You guys can handle this. You guys are good. You're smart. Soma sima, the body is a tomb. And this indoctrination, this teaching, just dove its way into the Christian faith that what matters is our souls going off somewhere else. That the bodies don't really matter. That matter doesn't matter. It's all going to be burned up anyways, right? And this dove its way into the early part of the Christian teaching. So much so that a guy by the name of Justin Martyr, I encourage you to Google him, Justin Martyr, 3rd century early church father, had some pretty strong language about such teaching. In the early church, he called those who believed such things godless, pious heretics. That's strong language. Those who believe that what matters is the soul going off to heaven. Early church called that godless, pious heretics. Such folks shouldn't even be called Christians, according to Justin Martyr. Let that sink in. That's tough language. But for soul, it's not Casper. When it comes to our understanding of the word soul, if we changed it, the Travel Channel would run out of TV shows because all of the ghost chasing things would go away, and Travel Channel would be out of money. But the Hebrew word for soul is nephesh, and it's used over 750 times in the First Testament alone. 750 times. And it doesn't refer to Casper the Ghost. It refers oftentimes to the throat. It refers oftentimes to simply I, or ourselves, or life. Exodus 21:23 talks about life for life, nephesh for nephesh, soul for soul, life for life. Check out Genesis 2, verse 7. It'll be on the screen. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living nephesh, a living soul that breathed and walked and did things like naming animals, except for cats. You're not going to find it. Adam did not name the cat. That came from the other thing that crawled on the ground. Psalm 42, verses, I'm just going to leave that there. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my nephesh pants for you. So my being thirsts for you, my God. Next verse. My nephesh, my body, my being, a part of my physicality, thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? One final verse, Matthew 20, verse 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His psyche, Greek word for soul, give His nephesh, give His life as a ransom for many, whole living being. And with that comes the idea that human beings made in the image of God have been given the breath of God, don't just have a soul. As if we compartmentalize that versus everything else, we are a soul. We don't just have a soul as if that trumps everything else about what it means to be a human being. No, we are a soul. With every gift of life-giving breath, we love God. With every moment, with every action, with all of ourselves, with our ego, our personality, we love God. With our I, we love God. Both internal and physical, we love God. For strength, which David had to rush through last week, in Hebrew it's the word me'od, which is a fun word to say. But it means very, it means muchness. Now if we were to literally translate this in our Bibles, it would sound quite weird. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your very. That just rolls off the tongue, right? I mean, you could point that into a VBS song. That would be tough. With all of your muchness, it's tough. What's fascinating about this Hebrew word is that it's not the typical Hebrew word for strength that you'll find used in the First Testament. There are other Hebrew words for strength. This is a special word. This is an adverb. It means very. It means muchness. It's an intensifying word. Check out these two passages. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. God saw all that He had made, and it was me'od, me'od good. It was very, very good. Numbers chapter 14, verse 7, in the context of when they went into the land, when the Israelites were finally crossing over, and they said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is me'od, me'od good. It is very, very good. Love God with all of your very, very. Love God with all of your muchness. So when I talk about the New York Yankees, it's not just that they are good. They are me'od, me'od good. So we love God with all of our strength, with all of our me'od. What's awesome about this word is Jesus uses the word dunamai. It means power. Love God with all of your power, with all of your muchness. Before we get into mind, our word for today, there's one final thing I want to say about strength. And I want you guys to hear this. When it comes to loving God with all of our muchness, we are committing to love God with all of our aspirations, all of our opportunities, all of our platforms, all of our influences, all of our wealth, all of our gifts, all of our talents, our work, our play, with every good gift that we have been given, with everything with which we pursue, we commit to loving God. That is what that means. The final word in the Shema Turn Jesus Creed, the word mind. Just a reminder, I've said this before, the Hebrew language didn't have a word for brain or for mind, so it used the word heart. And it's not just referring to the mushy thing in between our ears, even though that mushy thing is really, really cool and really, really complex and really, really powerful. The hundreds of billions of brain cells that are just going crazy all the time. Those of you that have done any study on the mind, you know how complex and how beautiful and how mysterious our minds really truly are. For a novice guy like me that just read books on the mind a little bit to try to get a head around it, I've come across that our minds have two hemispheres, right? Got a left hemisphere and a right hemisphere, which is why I think Jesus put this in here. He's the one that made our minds anyway, so I think he would have an insight, or kind of an inside information about the mind. Right hemisphere is this idea of awareness, experience, social and emotional contexts, present situations kind of flow out of our right hemisphere. The understanding of being present flows out from the right hemisphere of our brains. You guys being here right now, not somewhere else. Even though it's beautiful outside, you're going to get there in a few minutes, I promise. Right hemisphere, being present right here, right now. All connected to and flow out of the right hemisphere of our brains. The left hemisphere, language, linear flow, the idea that this is how life goes, logic, this makes sense and this doesn't make sense about life, literal processing, this is what this literally means. Dylan lives out of the left hemisphere. If there is a part of that boy's brain that he sits in and he is most comfortable in, it is the left hemisphere. Carrie reminded me of a story when Dylan was first learning how to play the trombone. He had the horn facing backwards. And Carrie's like, in order for the audience to hear, you got to turn the horn around. So he has the horn facing him, so he does this. And so the horn is facing the people. He literally... he lives out of the left hemisphere. Part of the left hemisphere includes right versus wrong thinking. This is right, this is wrong. I was reminded, how many of you guys have seen the Snickers commercial they've had ever since the Super Bowl, which I wish they would play on like a continuous loop on every single channel, and there actually was a big hole with a Snickers bar where we could just kind of push people in. Let Jesus sort them out later. Right versus wrong. Past and future experiences flow out of the left hemisphere. Circumstances to know things, like the right and wrong way of understanding the soul, flow out of this left hemisphere. The right and wrong way to load a dishwasher flows out. The right team to cheer for. There's much to be said in regards to nature and to nurture when it comes to our minds, and I'm not equipped or qualified to go all into it. But what I have read and what I am coming to see about nature and nurture when it comes to our mind is this. It's deeply connected to life, faith, how we see ourselves, how we see others, And experience matters when it comes to that. Experience matters. What love can do changes things. What forgiveness can do changes things. What grace can do changes things. What acceptance and grace and accountability can do changes things. It is the integration of our two hemispheres that leads to a life awareness of knowing, there's the left side, and being known, there's the right side. Which is why I think Jesus added mind. When Jesus added mind to this statement, this was a Jewish creed that was foundational to who they were as a people and their relationship with God. And when Jesus adds mind, I think he does it on purpose. And I think he had a purpose and an intent in doing it. Once again, Jesus could have simply said, guys, just love God with all of yourself and love your neighbor as yourself. And then go on with your life. But he breaks it down. He breaks it down. Two specific directions that I think will help us as we bring this series to an end, especially when it comes to loving God with all of our minds. The first one is this. There is this awareness of the connection between our minds and our hearts. One doesn't trump the other. In our 21st century postmodern culture, right now, emotions and heart trump everything else. How one feels trumps any other logic. But they shouldn't. Decades ago, mind trumped feelings. How you thought mattered more than how you felt. And in this day and age, we've gone way to the other extreme. And what God, I think, is calling us to is, you know, would you guys come back in the middle a little bit? Let's find some balance. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Dualism does not work in the kingdom of God. If you don't know what the word dualism is, I encourage you to look it up. Dualism does not work in the rule and reign of God. Intellectual pursuits versus emotional fields. There was this unfortunate swing in church universal towards an anti-intellectualism when it comes to faith, as if the Christian faith is somehow dumb. When you talk to non-believers about faith, they will look at you like you have lost your mind. And maybe we have. But when we lost it, we sure enough found it. There has become this anti-intellectualism when it comes to the Christian faith. And all that matters is how Jesus as your boyfriend slash girlfriend makes you feel. We need to swing back in the middle. We need to swing back in the middle. Just because we've switched doesn't mean we can't come back. The whole idea that this is just business, the separation, the dualism that we've done in our lives, this is business and this is faith. What I do on Sunday between this block of time, that's faith. But come Monday morning, it's back to business. Sacred versus secular. Well, it's just this music, or it's just this song, it's just this movie. We've compartmentalized our lives into this is this and this is that. And Jesus is calling us back to a whole life integration of loving God with our everything. What we focus on, what we give our attention to, what dominates our thoughts matters greatly in who we are and who we are becoming. And it matters when it comes to loving God with a part of our being, our minds. The knowing and being known. The intellectual and the emotional part of us. We love God by knowing God, knowing things about God, knowing stories, knowing experiences about God. That's our left hemisphere. And we love God by being known by God. Our right hemisphere. We love God by being honest. by being vulnerable with God, both our left and our right hemispheres. By opening ourselves, our nephesh, to Him, to trust that He is good. And we only open ourselves to others whom we believe are trustworthy, right? If we don't find you trustworthy, if there's somebody in our lives that we don't find as being trustworthy, we don't open ourselves up to them, right? We kind of keep them closed off. By being known by God, we are opening ourselves to God. We allow ourselves to be known by God because we believe He's safe. So we love God by knowing Him, knowing who He is and what He wants, what He desires, His will. And we know God by being known by Him. We love God by being known by Him. Two things, this is the second thing, and then three things, and we're going to call it time. Second one is this. If our hearts can be changed, which is a part of the biblical narrative, that a heart transplant can take place, according to Ezekiel 36, what Paul says in Ephesians 1 about the eyes of our heart being enlightened, if our hearts can be changed, our minds can be changed as well. Check out these two passages from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul says that like it's actually possible. Do we believe it? Do we believe that God can actually change our minds? How many of you ever heard the statement, you can't teach an old dog new tricks, right? Bible will have none of that. Bible will have absolutely none of that. You can teach an old dog new tricks. And science has actually proven that you can. Ephesians 4, verse 23. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. You can teach an old dog new tricks. Don't have time to read. I wanted to, but there is this fantastic book called The Anatomy of the Soul, written by a guy by the name of Kurt Thompson. It's a fantastic book about the connection in neuroscience and spiritual formation. That, you know what? Through spiritual disciplines, through spiritual practices, your minds can be changed no matter your age. Maybe hard. With kids, they're constantly learning. Their brains are going 100 billion thousand miles an hour. But when we think, when we get to adults, we think, well, I'm an old dog, so he can't teach me anything new. And what Thompson argues and what others argue is that's not true. You can learn new things. Your minds can be changed. Are you willing for that to happen? It's a fantastic read. Within one of his chapters here of loving God with all of your mind, he gives three things that I want to kind of end our time with about loving God with all of your mind. The first one is this, exercise. I mean, how many of this have heard from your doctors? If you're feeling kind of because it's Ohio winter and that's how we all feel during this time of year, the doctor may ask, what's your exercise regimen like? Like, what are you doing to get the blood flowing, to get your body moving? This isn't just something physical, as if physical is separate from spiritual. The whole nephesh thing blows that up. But what are you doing to get your body moving? Exercise matters because it affects everything about you. Exercise matters. The second one is this, focused attention exercises. In other words, spiritual disciplines. And this just isn't coming from the guy that's really into spiritual formation and really into all the spiritual disciplines and all that stuff that I'm into. This is coming from a neuroscientist who wrote a book on spirituality. And he says, when we focus, when we have attention-focused exercises, it does something to us. So when it comes to Lectio Divina, when it comes to the examine, when it comes to centering prayer, these aren't just fancy things that have been around for centuries. They actually work. They actually do something. Exercise, focused attention exercises. And then the third one is this, stretch your learning experiences. For me, I've been trying to learn the guitar for about 2 years. I got like 5 chords down. It's a slow process. But doing stuff like that, it does something to our minds. Learning a new language does something to our minds, something healthy, something good. When, if all you do is watch one particular news outlet, I don't know, if all you watch is Fox, not just to raise your blood pressure up, but try CNN out. See what they have to say. And if it raises your blood pressure off, turn it off. Go back to Fox so your blood pressure can go back down. Or whatever it is, if all you do is watch CNN, do Fox. Try something that you will intentionally get into an argument with so that you're not reinforcing everything that you believe is right in the first place. Do something different. Shake things up a little bit. Read something that you're going to wrestle with. And know your why behind whatever it is that you're disagreeing with. Why do I disagree with that? We are filled in our culture with people who disagree with all types of stuff, but they don't have the slightest clue why they disagree with it. I just feel like I disagree with it. That doesn't help. Know your why. Don't always settle for what you've always thought or assumed was right. And this is a very important one. Learn the difference between capital T truths and lowercase t truths. Learn the difference between capital T truths and lowercase t truths. And finally, know this. God is not done with you. If God is constantly at work in this world and in our lives, He is not done with you. If God can change our hearts, He can also change our minds. Are you willing for God to change your mind about some things you may believe you're firmly planted in? God is not done with you. A couple passages. Arise team, you guys can come on up. A couple passages, a couple promises that I want to end our time with this morning. First one comes from Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And this is a promise, guys. Being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you is not done with you. He will carry it on unto completion until Jesus comes back. Until the day comes for Jesus to come back. He who started a good work in you is not done with you. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purposes. Continue to work out your salvation. Why? Because God is not through with you. And the last one out of Colossians 3, verse 10. And have to put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its Creator. God is not done working in you and through you. Please stand. During this final song, if there is anyone here who needs prayers of the church, please, please take advantage of this time. I will be down here for just a few moments before the final blessing. We will have prayer warriors in our prayer room. If there is any way we can serve and listen to you this morning, please do so as we sing this.